Scripture that was read, the opening James had this morning, was blessed by that. And I just thank you all for choosing those songs and the opening there. Before we start with the message, let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for each one of the brothers, sisters that are here this morning, and the little children and the children. Father, just bless each one as we take this day off to hear from you and to learn from you. Father, just give us open hearts and ears that are willing to hear and receive from you. Thank you, Father, for your blessing upon us today. Just be with us and guide us through this day. We thank you in Jesus' name, we pray. There's no markers here. I was going to write something on the board, but I don't see no markers here. So what I want to share today, I feel that I don't really have it in order so well. But in Matthew 13, Jesus said that ye are the salt of the earth. And that's what I want to look at, or that's what I want to focus on. There's other things I want to share, but ye are the salt of the earth. And I think before I have shared a little bit on salt, but I want to share a little bit more today on it and just see how valuable salt is and what we get out of that message. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth. He didn't say that you might be if you do this or you do that, but he says, ye are the salt of the earth. I'm just going to write that up on the board just so you can meditate on it and see what you get out of it. You are the salt of the earth. I'm going to share a little bit about salt, the power of salt, and what salt is used for. I don't think salt is as precious in our days as it was back in the days when Jesus was on the earth. I think salt was a little more scarce back then, and it was real precious to them. And they didn't have it so plentiful like we have it today. Let's give you a little bit of idea of how much salt that they harvest each year. 293 million tons of salt is harvested each year in the whole world. 42 million tons of salt is harvested in the USA, in the United States, each year. It is estimated to be about $2.3 billion worth. And salt is used for a lot of different things. In fact, it has 14,000 different uses, salt. I'm not sure did they use it for that many things back then, but today it's used for 14,000 different uses in the world. I did a little research on this. There's 26 companies operating in the United States, and they have 63 plants in 16 states. And the top producing states are Kansas, Louisiana, Michigan, New York, Ohio, Texas, and Utah. So that was interesting. It's in alphabetical order there, the top states there. But anyhow, maybe that's not so interesting to you. But we use it for seasoning, put it in food to bring out the taste, the food. It's very without that, some of the food we wouldn't like. And it's also used to preserve things, especially meat. Now, we might not use it as much to preserve meat as they did back then, because they didn't have no refrigerators back then. So it was used a lot to preserve food back in Jesus' day. And it also heals wounds. So it is used for a lot of different things. I think, they use it on the roads in the wintertime. I think it says that they use about 43% of it on the roads, United States. But there's only 4% of it is used in food processing. So whatever they do with all the rest, I'm not sure, but it's used in a lot of different ways. It's still precious today. We might not think it is, but if all the salt was taken away from us today, we wouldn't live very long. We wouldn't live too long anyway. Salt is made out of sodium chloride. It's 40% sodium and 60% chloride. I don't remember how all it said, but it's when two chemicals come together and then it's made into salt. Those two chemicals, sodium and chloride. And guess what? Your human body is made up of 28% of your human body weight is made up of 28% of salt. Back in Jesus' day, they valued it very highly. It was treated as money. They used it in trading and exchanging. It was like cash. And here's another thing that I didn't know. But back in those days, Jesus' days, or maybe even before Jesus was, that if you went to somebody's house, they had these little dishes, they call them salt cellars, if I pronounce it right, C-E-L-L-A-R, that would be filled with salt and they'd have a spoon in them, and they would set it on the table. And if you went to somebody's house for a meal or something, and the person that they think most of or would respect more highly would be the closest to that salt cellar. That's history. That's something that I looked up. He was a very important person if you sat closest to that salt cellar. So is it any wonder that Jesus used the Christians, told them that they are the salt of the earth? Because salt, like I said earlier, if the salt was all gone and we wouldn't have any more salt, we wouldn't live much longer. So it's no wonder that salt is very important. But before I read more into the scripture there about the salt, that first we must understand that whatsoever the statement meant when Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," and we must know what Jesus knew about the world. Like it was mentioned earlier, James mentioned about the world is very corrupt. And it's very sick, a very sick world. There's scoffers in the world walking after their own lusts. So we need to be sober and watching. We need to be sober and awake so that we don't fall into the same trend as the world. 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16 says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." The lust of the eye. What has the world, what does the world have to offer? Nothing good. And we know as long as we live here on this earth, in this world, we have to use some of the things that are from the world. We have to, you know, we drive vehicles, we drive tractors or whatever we use for our farm or for our work that we do. We have to use those things, but they will all pass away someday. The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye. If it feels good, get it. Or if it looks nice, I gotta have it. I want it because it looks so nice. It might be a truck, it might be a car, whatever your eyes look after, and if you think you gotta have it just because it looks so nice, you don't have the right motive there. The world is full of decay, full of things that lead to illness, death. The world has something called sin, which is loose and on a rampage. The tendency of the world is two words, that which is evil and bad. The world is corrupt and offensive. It is polluted, decayed, and dying. The world will never get any better. And it seems like it's always going downhill, getting worse and worse. And although we know, you know, the world is the world, but we don't need to follow after its fashions, and we don't need to follow after the world. A few verses in the Bible that gives us the biblical concept of the world would be Psalms 14, verse 1 through 3. See what the Bible says about the world. Psalms 14, verse 1 through 3. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looketh down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and see. They are all gone astray, aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." So God is up there in heaven and looking down to see if any would do good, to see if any wants to follow him and do what is right. He is after, he wants, like it was mentioned earlier, he wants everyone to repent. But not everyone wants to give their heart to God. So that is why God wants us to be the salt of the earth, is so that we can shine our lights, so that we can be that salt that puts that taste into the food. Maybe we can help someone. Another verse in the Bible, you don't have to turn there if you don't want to, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8, is another few verses there that tells us how wicked this world is. Genesis 6, verse 5 through 8. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things, and the fowls of the air. For it repenteth me that I have made them. In verse 8 it said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So we know Noah and his family was the only family at that time in the whole world that were safe from the flood. And God is looking, and God wants us as his children to be that salt on the earth, salt of the earth, so that we can help people, so that we can be there for them if they need help. Put a little taste into the world. Put a little taste there. Although we don't need to let the world put their taste in us, but God wants us to be there so that people can see him, see that there is a God in heaven. I had another thing. I had a little illustration about salt. So I brought a few things with me. Two glasses and water, so we can see how powerful salt is, or what salt can do. You might already know what I'm going to do, but I'm going to do it anyway. Put water, that's pure water, in there. And put pure water in here. Okay, that's pure water from our well. There's nothing else in it. I'm going to put a little bit of salt in one of them. And then I'm going to allow you to see what salt does. Make sure I get enough in there. If I don't get enough in there, it won't do the job. So that's salt, pure salt, or it's sea salt, actually. Got to stir that a little bit. This might represent the world. Or that one, especially that one, represents the world. And this one might represent more what we can do through Jesus Christ, or what we can do if we are that salt of the earth. Make sure I stir it enough to where it all soaks into the water. So in this one here, I'm going to put an egg in it, and it's going to sink to the bottom, and it needs help. If we are like that out in the world and don't have Christ, we're going to drown. We're going to go under. We're going to be lost. Okay, let's see what that other one does. It has salt in it. And it comes to the top. Those are two raw eggs. Everything is the same except that one's got salt in it. So if we are doing the will of God, we are out there in the world and doing his will. We are working for Jesus Christ. We are helping people. We are letting people see that light shine. Even if it's not much talking that we have to do, just be a Christian and allow people to see God through us. He wants us to be that salt that is out there helping the people. If we don't do that, they're going to go like this. They're going to go under. They're going to drown. They're going to be destroyed. Salt is powerful. So is it any wonder that Jesus used the word or the salt to use it here in Scripture to tell us that ye are the salt of the earth? Again, he didn't just say you might be if you do this or if you do that. If you are a Christian, you are the salt of the earth. But the other question that I would have is, if we are that salt, do we still have our taste? Can we still put that taste in there, or have we lost it? Can we still be out there helping those people that are out there in the world and are like this egg right here that needs to come to the top where they can breathe, where they can get air? In Mark verse 9, chapter 9, verse 50, the salt is good. But if the salt has lost its saltness, wherewith will ye season it? Have salt in yourself, and have peace one with another. Luke says it this way, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor for that which, nor yet for the dunghill. But man cast it out. He that has ears, let him hear. And now I'm going to read there in Matthew. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verse 13, 14, 15, 16 there. You can turn there if you want to. I'm going to read. It also talks in here about the light, let your light so shine. Starting in verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is then for as good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Goes on there and says, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. In verse 16 says, let your light so shine before man that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We use that, the salt, we use it in a lot of different things when we cook. We use it in corn, beans, oats. You ever tried to eat an egg without salt? It's not very good, not to me. Rice, most of our food that we cook, we like salt in it. It brings out the flavor, brings out a flavor where I can eat it better or like it better. The taste is better if you put salt in it. Now, you can also put too much salt in it. If you put too much salt in it, it's not very good either. If we as Christians make no effort to affect the people around us, then we are of no value. If we don't try, or maybe I shouldn't say try, but if we don't do the will of God, I mean, we don't need to be out there working, doing this, and just adding this and this and this to my life so that I look better, so that I can do the right works. That's not what I'm saying. But if we don't do what God wants us to do. If we don't do the will of God, then we are of no effect to the world. We should affect the world around us. I don't know what you're thinking about when you're thinking of that, being the salt of the earth. Perhaps you're thinking about running around and telling all the people that you see about Jesus and trying to make sure you tell enough people and just say the right things and do this and do that. But that's not what Jesus asked us to do, and that's not what I'm talking about. But it's just simply walking a godly life, obeying the Word of God. And yes, we need to speak to people about Jesus Christ, what Jesus has done for us. Tell him that Jesus has redeemed us from our sin. And in our personal walk, our walk that we have with him, that Jesus can help people that are sick, people that are decaying, if we allow him to, if we obey him. If you are working for someone, if you have the opportunity, find out what their need, what the need is, and then tell them about Jesus and what Jesus can do for him. And tell them what Jesus has done for you. And a lot of times they will even tell you that they are a believer, that they are a Christian. They might even tell you that they are a born-again believer. And we can't just judge him by the way they look or how they act always, but he does say that by their fruits ye shall know them. I was recently working for a couple. I don't mean this to lift me up or anything. It's just the way that God works sometimes. Working for this couple, building a couple decks for them, and I knew when I went out to measure some things, I knew right then that I probably have to be careful with some of the things, how I built, and knew that they were going to be very picky. But the time came, we went to work for them, and didn't hear much out of them that day, but that night, I think it was after I was in bed, I got a text from them, and certain things were not the way they thought it was supposed to be, and things, so I just agreed with them, said, I'll fix that when I get there in the morning, so. But every day, it took me probably a week longer to do it just because I knew they were have to be very careful and want to do things right. Sometimes I didn't know what to do next and so forth. But anyhow, they were a nice couple. They were nice to work with. But about every morning, I either had to change something that I did or maybe take a board off because it had a scratch on it or something and replace it. But we finally, the day, actually once about halfway through this, the guy said, are you a born-again believer? I don't know what made him say that. He said, are you a born-again believer? I said, yes, I am. And he said, well, he is too. He's a born-again believer. And then we talked about the Lord some. But I don't know why I'm saying this, is because people can detect what kind of person you are if you work for them, if you're willing to work with them, if you're willing to change things, if it don't always have to be my way. They can detect that. And it's not that that always says that you are a Christian, but that is definitely the act of a Christian. So I believe that's probably what made him ask me. And we haven't, I haven't even talked to him before that about Christ. But just the way he handled himself and act, I suspected that he would have confessed to be a born-again Christian. And I'm not saying that he wasn't. But the day came when it was our last day there, and I finished up, and they were pretty happy about the work and everything, and I left, and I think we were both happy. So I'm just saying that because people can detect what kind of person you are more than likely. Most of them can. It speaks a lot if you are willing to lay some of your own ways down and do what they want you to do. Even though that might not always be, they might not always have the best way of doing it, but it won't hurt you if you just lay your way of things down and do what they want you to do. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. I'm going to read that. Ephesians 5, 1 through 2. It says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us, and has given himself for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. As Christ has also loved us." Just as little children imitate their parents, sometimes they do what their daddy does or their mama. We should imitate Christ in the same way. His great love, what Christ has done for us, we need to remember what Christ has done for us and imitate him in that same way. It leads great love for us. It lead him to sanctify himself so that we might live. Our love for others should be of the same kind of love, self-sacrifice. We should have that same kind of love that Jesus had for us. A follower of Jesus become sanctified, cleansed, and made holy through reading and believing and obeying the Word of God, daily applying God's Word to our life, has a purifying effect on our minds and hearts. It points out sin, motivates us to confess sin, and renew our relationship with Christ, and guides us back on the right path. Remember that we were all what they go after if they are left by themselves, what they go after if they don't have Christ. We were redeemed from that, and we need to keep our walk with God every day. We need to read His Word and to be cleansed and to be sanctified and keep our walk with God. If we are walking in the will of God, if we have a good relationship with God, He is going to use us again, being that salt. But here I'm going to speak about the being broken. In other words, we can be that broken bread, that poured out wine. He's going to use us to feed and nourish others. Are you willing to be that broken bread and poured out wine? Bread must be broken to be consumed and shared, and grapes must be crushed and poured out to make wine to share with others. 2 Corinthians verse 4 through 6. No, I said that wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 through the end. Start reading in verse 6, go through the end. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. See, what we're doing, if we are doing the will of God, we're not pointing to us, but we're rather pointing to Jesus Christ, so that people can see him through us, or that we're doing the will of God. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Jesus' body made manifest in our body to show forth to a dying world that Jesus is still alive. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sake, that the abundance grace might through the thanksgiving of many redounds to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The valuable message of salvation in Jesus Christ has been given by God to us frail people, to us fallible human beings. He has given us the message of salvation. God has given us, give that to us, and he wants us, he expects us to show the world. God is not looking on us humans, or looking at all our faults and failures. He's not focused on that. Yet he knows us inward. He knows that we do fail. But when we do that, we can ask him to forgive us. If it's not something that is we're willingly doing all the time, if we do fail and we do make mistakes, and God is not looking at that. He's looking at the repentant heart. We're looking at the heart that has repented and is willing to spread the good news, the plan of salvation. If we are broken and crushed, God can use us. God's power dwelling in us. It's not our power, it's the power that God gives us to do his work. God used us to spread the good news and give us the power to His work, to do His work. And once we start thinking down the road of see what I can do, see the power that I have, then we're getting pride in our life. It's not us. We shouldn't be working for us, but for God. Once we get pride in our life, then God cannot use pride. He wants a heart that is forgiven, repentant, and continues to repent of the wrongdoings and things. And it requires brokenness. He said, "Not my will, but thine, O Lord." We have to be crushed like that grape that they crush to get the juice out of, to make wine, and that bread that is broken to give to the people. It's like forgiving the unforgivable, loving the unlovable. By the grace of God and through the Holy Spirit, His power, He will give us that power to do that. Forgive us, Lord. Have mercy. Empower us to be broken bread and poured out wine. That will make the world see, that the world can see that there is a God in heaven that cares about His people. Though we might be troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not despaired. We sometimes might be at the end of our rope, but not at the end of our hope. Jesus Christ is our hope. If we are at the end of our rope, we just have to go to Jesus, and He will help us through whatever we're working through if we allow Him to. And all the trials, all the risks, humiliations, and are opportunities for Christ to demonstrate His power through us. If we go through trials and temptations and things like that, there are opportunities there to demonstrate Christ's power in us. If we don't allow those temptations to take root, if we can deny Him, God is there. God gives us that power to say no to those temptations. Paul faced sufferings and trials and distress by far more than we do. And he continued praising the Lord. He continued doing God's work until the end. And I believe we can do the same. Even though we might think, well, we're not as powerful as Paul was. We can't do everything Paul did. And God is not asking each one of us to do all the same amount, all the same things. But even in our place where we're at, if we just taking care of the family, if we're just obeying God, it's not that we have to be out there preaching to all the people out there in the world. Yeah, if somebody has time for that, that's good. If somebody is called to do that, that's good, and that's what God wants. But not everybody is called to that. We need to take our place in the family or wherever God puts us and take care of that first. So that when we are get to the finish line like Paul did, that we will be rewarded, or not just Paul, but our forefathers that went before us that were faithful men, they received their reward when they hit the finish line, and so will we if we continue steadfast, if we continue faithful and doing what God wants us to do, doing God's will. But until then, until our life is over here on earth, we will need the help of God to take us through these things, to take us the help of God and the help of our brothers and sisters. We need to be encouraged, and we need to encourage one another so that we can be that salt that God wants us to be, the salt that does our job, like this right here, brings that person up out of the miry clay. In conclusion of the message here, in conclusion of "Ye are the salt of the earth," we are called to change the world in which we live in. We do it by being different from which is normal from the world. We do it by practicing the life of God in the midst of a sinful world. We do it by putting salt on. The other thing I didn't mention that much, but salt does preserve meat. So we are to be that salt that preserves the world from decaying, from spoiling. Be that salt and do what we can to save the world that is rotten, the world that is decaying. So let's be what God wants us to be and do what God wants us to do. And I'm not here promoting to get any big ideas and try to do something, say, yeah, the Lord told me to do this and do that. But just simply being in the will of God and doing what God wants us to do. And sometimes we might have to go and talk to our brother about things or our sister to see if this really is this God, is this what God wants me to do, rather than just jumping in and doing something strange. It's not, we need to be different than the world. But that don't mean just do anything. To be different from the world, to obey God, we have to be different from the world. So may the Lord bless you all.